Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you, and happy Father's Day to the fathers out in the crowd. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. That is where we're going to be today. So I may reference some other verses, and I ask that you'd keep your finger there because we're always going to flip back to Colossians chapter 3 to give you context while you turn there. What Paul has been doing is he has been warning the Colossian church against falling into hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on the traditions of men rather than on God, with a thrust against aestheticism, that is a harsh denial of self, a legalism, if you will, in order to gain the favor of God. And so instead, what he's going through here in Colossians 3, now that he's told them what not to do, he's telling them what the Christian life looks like going forward. So Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Paul begins chapter 3 with a big if. If you have been raised up with Christ. And this is vitally important, so we're going to need to sit here for a minute. Because if you have been raised up with Christ, this passage has great meaning to how you were to live your life. However, if you have not been raised up with Christ, you are still dead in your sins. And this passage, while you may find a few words of wisdom out of it, won't have eternal significance for you. So the question is, have you been raised with Christ? Well, what does it mean to be raised with Christ? It means that you were dead in your sins and transgressions. If you look back at Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. You have been raised up with Christ if you have recognized that his death on the cross was the only thing that could cancel out the debt of your sin. That is what it means to be raised up with Christ. That is what it means to have received the forgiveness of sins. There's a lot of terms we throw around as Christians that don't always mean something to someone who didn't grow up in church. And having been raised up, if not properly explained, can lead us astray. Having been raised up means you have to have been low, right? In order to raise something relative to where it was. What Paul is saying here is, if you have been raised up with Christ, here's how to live. So have you been raised up with Christ? If you have not yet received that forgiveness, that grace from God, I beg of you to do so at this time. However, if you have been raised up with Christ, let's see how this plays out. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Okay, so that's pretty self-explanatory. If you've been raised up, keep your mind on the things above. Not quite as easy to understand if we don't understand the context in which Paul is saying this. Because remember, he's just been speaking against aestheticism. He's just been speaking against legalism. He's just been explaining against hollow and deceptive philosophy. In chapter 2, verse 20, if you have died with Christ the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. That is what Paul is talking about when he says, set your mind on the things above. Because if we don't properly understand what that means, there are two mistakes we will make. One is we will say, okay, that means I can only think about the things of God as I walk through my life, so much so that we become useless to those around us. Because we say, well, no, I can't think about paying my bills because I've got to focus on Christ. I can't think about doing work at my job because I've got to think about Christ. And that is not what Paul is saying here. It's a mindset. It's akin to when you ride a bike. What happens if you stare right down at that front tire? How well is that going to work out for you? You're going to go off track. You're going to crash into someone or something. Not going to do well. Where do you have to look if you're riding a bike? You look up. And what Paul is saying is look up. Because the other mistake we will make is we will try to just skip this passage. We won't understand it, so we'll just want to say, I don't know what that means, so I'm going to leave it alone. But it's that simple. Look up. Those two words. Every decision you make needs to be with Christ in mind. Every decision you make needs to be with a greater purpose in mind. We have to understand this first if we're going to understand the rest of chapter 3 and the rest of the book, is that our actions are not about today. Paul's going to give us the reasons as we go forward, and it's because of what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do for us. Picking up in verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. Sounds like good news, right? Sounds like a motivating factor. Who here thinks that's good news, that you have died? Not quite the hopeful encouragement you thought, right? Again, we have to look back and see what Paul's talking about. We were raised up with Christ. What it means when it says, for you have died, is that you have died to the debt you owed. You have died to the sin that you were enslaved to. And as Romans 6 tells us, you have been raised up to walk in newness of life. That is the good news about this factor. That is the good news of what Christ offers and the motivating factor for what Christ has done. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul explains what it is exactly that Christ did. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in earth or who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What Christ did when he died on the cross, what he did when he lived the perfect life was not about today. It was not about that moment. It was about the future. It was about bestowing the glory, or showing the glory of God by bestowing mercy upon us. Christ's actions, Christ's life, death, and burial, and resurrection were not about that day. They were about glorifying God. Those things are great. We receive the mercy. But Christ did it with God in mind. And that is why he's being glorified at this point. So when Paul says, you have died, he's also pointing out the fact that Christ lived in a way that tells us how to live, or shows us how to live, I should say. So we've seen what Christ has done. In the second half of chapter of Colossians 3, verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what Christ is doing. So what does it mean that our life is hidden with Christ in God? The book of Hebrews explains that Christ is our empathetic high priest. Having gone through what we've gone through in our daily lives, Christ pleads on our behalf. In John 10:29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Our life is hidden with Christ in God, meaning it is in the safest place it could be. Paul's battling here against people who would come into a church and say, "Hey guys, I got a vision from an angel, and here's the new commandment you have to do to keep your salvation." What Paul's saying is, that's not it. Christ died once for all. That is your salvation, and your salvation is assured by God. That is the good news of what is currently happening now. That is the good news of what Christ offers today. We've seen what Christ has done. We've seen what Christ is doing. And now we're about to see what God will do. In verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." We have a future hope. We have a future hope of the return of Christ in which the world is changed. That change is described in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Sounds like good news, right? Every possession you own is going to get burned up. Everything you've ever seen is going to be melted away. This is good news because we see righteousness gets to dwell. This is good news because every wrong will be righted. This is good news because we have a future hope. Because remember, Christ died for us. He's keeping our salvation. And in the future, he's going to reveal that salvation to us. That is the good news. It's a lot like everybody in here most likely has a favorite movie. And in that movie, there is a moment at which the protagonist or the hero is facing massive odds or is about to make the big decision and it will change everything. And there's tension. But how much tension is there when you've already seen the movie over and over and over and over again? A little, maybe. But not much. Why? Because you know the ending. And in the same way we know the ending, and we can live in light of that, we may not know how we're going to get there. We may not know what stresses are going to go on in our life. We may not know what trials and tribulations we will face. But we know in the end, God wins. And that is good news. We don't have to be on the edge of our seats wondering if God will do something, but when. We don't have to wonder how we're going to make it through something because we know God will work it out in the end. That's what Romans 8 promises. And so living in light of these things, living in light of what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do, change how we see things. Again, remember, everything in this passage is about look up. We've seen the motivating factors, but we look up now. And that's the lens through which we make decisions. That's how we see the world. Paul describes what that looks like then in verse 5. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Paul describes what we are to avoid, what things it is we used to be stuck in, the sins we were enslaved to. And he says, you've been freed from those things. Live in light of that. He gives us the motivating factors of changing our perspective and then shows what that's like. In verse 5 through 17, as we just read, it's easy for us to turn this into a list, isn't it? It's easy for us to say, okay, so I'm not supposed to be evil. I'm not supposed to commit immorality. I'm not supposed to hate my neighbor. I'm supposed to love them and forgive them. Again, we create a checklist, right? But that's not what Paul is doing here. Remember, he just spoke against that. He just spoke against a Pharisaical understanding of the law. He just spoke against creating that checklist in order to gain the approval of God. Instead, what he is saying is, you are empowered to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. You are motivated to love others as Christ has loved you. And you are encouraged to live as Christ has shown you how to live. Looking up solves these things, but it does more than change our behavior. It changes our perspective. Because Paul doesn't just list out behavior. He lists out the divisions that would occur in the Colossian church or in their society based on heritage, Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, whether you were under the law or not, barbarian and Scythian, based on education level, slave and free man, based on social status. But Christ is all and in all. Christ has changed the paradigm of what society says division should be based on, and instead said, you are one body. You are all in Christ. Does our church look like that? Not just here, but in general, does our church look like that? Do we allow divisions based on education level, based on societal status, based on income level? Or do we actually behave as though Christ is all and in all? He also gives us the positive. Put on the heart of compassion. Be kind to one another with humility, gentleness, and patience. He gives us that motivating factor again. Just as the Lord forgave you. We also see a theme word used toward the end of this. Thankful. It's used three times within three verses. You think Paul was trying to make a point? Be thankful. It's not about just the behavior, it's about your motivating factor. Are you thankful for what Christ has done? Are you thankful for what Christ is doing? Are you thankful for what Christ will do? Does that motivate your life? Again, it's easy for us to turn this into a list of do's and don'ts. But if you take one thing from this sermon, I beg of you, it's look up. When you're making tough decisions, focus on God. When you're deciding where to go, look up. Again, that doesn't mean put your head in the clouds because that's all you're allowed to think about. What it means is in perspective of what God has done for you. Show His love, forgive, and live as He has shown us. None of this matters, though, if we haven't taken the first step. None of this matters if we haven't been raised up with Christ. So have you realized what it means to be raised up with Christ? Have you recognized that Christ is the only way by which men are saved? Have you recognized that you were once dead in your sins, unable to save yourself, and Christ died for you? All you have to do is receive it. It is a gift from God. If you have received it, are you looking up? Are you facing the struggles of your daily life and looking down or looking up? Are you focused on what Christ has done, is doing, and will do for you? That's my challenge for you. Be motivated by the love which you have been shown. Be empowered by the forgiveness you have been given. And be encouraged by the example that Christ has shown us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time you've given us to see your word, to read it and to study it. God, I pray that you would help us to put this to heart. Help us to not just create a list of do's and don'ts and try to please you through external behaviors, but help us to be motivated by what it is you have done for us. Help us to love you and help us to love others as you have shown us how to love. And help us to live in light of the victory that we have in Christ. God, we thank you and we love you. Above all else, we ask that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.